take your copy of God's Word tonight and open with me, please, to the book of Romans. We'll look in chapters 1, 2, and 3 tonight. Prepare ourselves to come to the Lord's table to take of that cup and that bread which Jesus commanded that we take to remember the sacrifice that He made for us on the cross for our redemption. Talk to you tonight about this subject, propitiation, satisfying God's wrath. Propitiation is a big word. It's a word found in some of our translations of the New Testament, but not in all. And it is a word that deals with the satisfaction of the wrath of God against sin. And God propitiated His own wrath against sin in the death of His Son Jesus on Calvary's cross. Now, there are some today who want to reject the doctrine of propitiation. Some under the label of evangelical have trouble with the doctrine of propitiation. One is a British writer and theologian by the name of Steve Chalky. He wrote, "The Bible never defines God as anger, power, or judgment. In fact, it never defines Him as anything other than love." He went on to say in a book under the title of the book, The Lost Message of Jesus, by quoting John 3:16 and then asking this question, "How then have we come to believe that at the cross this God of love suddenly decides to vent His anger and wrath on His own Son?" He says, "The fact is that the cross isn't a form of cosmic child abuse, a vengeful father punishing his son for an offense he has not even committed. Understandably," he says, "both people inside and outside the church have found this twisted version of events to be morally dubious and a huge barrier. Our own state, a respected Baptist leader and writer has written recently that he loves the song In Christ Alone, which we often sing here and will sing again tonight as we observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. But he says, when you come to that phrase in verse 2 where the writers of In Christ Alone said, "Till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied," he said, "I won't sing it that way." Instead, he substitutes the words, "The love of God was magnified." Well, indeed, the love of God is magnified on the cross, but it's far more than the magnification of the love of God that took place when Jesus suffered and bled and died on the cross. For on that cross, the wrath of God against sin and the wrath of God against sinners, that's all of us, was satisfied because the wrath of God was propitiated in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. So let's think tonight about satisfying God's wrath. Four simple truths for our consideration before we come to the Lord's table. Number one, God who is holy must punish sin. God who is holy must punish sin. This is a note that's missing in many church circles today. And the consequences are tragic. Now, we read about this in Romans chapter 1, chapter 2. Look in Romans chapter 1, verses 18, 19, and 20. We read of the wrath of God. Yes, God is holy, but God is also a God of wrath against wickedness and sin. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Here we see that the wrath of God is being revealed against those who never even heard of the gospel or have no scripture tell them of the Creator and His plan of redemption. There is the revelation of God in the cosmos, in a sunrise or a sunset, in the laughter of a newborn. There's the revelation of God all across the creation that says to us there is a God to whom we, you and I are accountable. And yet, all of creation is sinful. God who is holy is also wrathful, and He must punish sin. Now look in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Here we read, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Now those who sin apart from the law are those who don't have the law of God. And there are hundreds of millions in our world today who have none of the revelation of God that we have in Scripture in Christ. That's why we have a missions conference next. To remind ourselves of our mandate to get the gospel to them. But they perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law, as those who have the word of God. Verse 13, for it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts now accusing, even now defending. Even those who don't have the law of God have this innate sense of right and wrong in their own heart and conscience, which makes them accountable to God. And this will take place on the day when, watch this, God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. God is altogether holy, and He is wrathful. And because God is holy, He must punish sin. You and I don't want to live in a universe in which God does not punish sin. We wouldn't survive very long if there wasn't the restraining power of the grace of God in holding back wickedness. So God is holy, and He must punish sin. And He must punish sinners. Second truth. Mankind who is sinful deserves to be punished for sin. You and I, made in the very likeness of God, are sinners by birth because we are the descendants of Adam. And we're sinners by choice. We are sinful, and we deserve to be punished for our sin. Look in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 20. This is an extended indictment of the sinful, guilty human race. Paul quotes repeatedly here from the Old Testament. He puts one passage of Scripture after another together from various places in the Old Testament. Romans 3:10, as it is written in the Old Testament, there is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of lips is on their vipers. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in His sight by observing the law, because we can't keep the law. It's impossible. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. The law of God is given to us to expose us, to show us our need of a Redeemer. So we are sinful. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And sin deserves the wrath of God. And because we are sinful, then we, you and I, and every other son or daughter of Adam deserves to be punished by a righteous and holy God. third truth I want you to think with me about tonight as we come to the Lord's table. Here it is. Number three, God killed Jesus. God the Father killed God the Son so that he would not have to kill sinful mankind. God killed Jesus so he wouldn't have to kill you. God killed Jesus so he wouldn't have to kill your pastor. Because God, who is holy, must judge sin. And God, who is altogether righteous, must punish sinners. Sin has to be punished. And therefore, God killed Jesus so that he wouldn't have to kill us. Look in Romans 3, 25 and 26. Paul says, verse 25, God presented him, God the Father presented him, God the Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement. It's the word propitiation. He propitiated it. He appeased, he turned aside his wrath through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. In other words, it appears to be saying here that up until the time of Jesus died on the cross, God left these sins unpunished. But when Jesus died on the cross, the wrath of God was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 26, he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time. In other words, sin had to be punished. Justice was done. And justice was done on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God on the cross. Verse 26 again, so as to be just and righteous and holy, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. So, when Jesus died on the cross, he died as our substitute. I want you to know this term, penal substitution. I think every time I lead the service of the Lord's Supper, I talk to you about that because so many today don't understand penal substitution. But the penalty had to be paid. And Jesus paid the penalty. You deserve to be on that cross because you're guilty. As do I deserve to be there because I'm guilty. But Jesus went as our substitute. He died in our stead. He took our place on the cross. He bore in his own body the just and righteous judgment of a holy God against all of our wickedness and all of our sinfulness and all of our rebellion. Therefore, God satisfied his justice by exacting justice on the innocent, sinless Son of God. And then he can justify, declare righteous those who have faith and trust in him. Therefore, salvation is all of God. Martin Dever, pastor in Washington, said it this way: sometimes people will, in ignorance, present the Christian gospel as a loving son persuading an unwilling father to show mercy. But that is not what the Bible teaches. God the Father was not reluctant. He planned our salvation and he initiated it. He acted. It was his gift. It was only by his grace. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he is the author of our salvation. No one else could save us, and all others who claim to be able to save us from God's wrath lie. God alone can save us from his wrath against us because of our sin. If we're to be saved, it must be by God's grace and according to his plan. Which leads me to my fourth principle I want you to see tonight before we come to the Lord's table, and it's this. Justification is a gift of God's grace to all who believe in Jesus Christ. It's a gift. Look in chapter 3, Romans 3, verses 21 through 24. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify, that is, which the Old Testament points. 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. There's some very important words in there. I just want to focus on two, faith and grace. Salvation is God's grace gift to guilty sinners. And it's a gift that we appropriate or receive unto ourselves by faith in what Jesus did on the cross. And what Jesus did on the cross was He propitiated God's wrath against sin. God's wrath had to be satisfied. Jesus satisfied it. Because Jesus satisfied the wrath of God on Calvary's cross, He can clothe us in His righteousness. So that we now are in the sight of God as righteous as Jesus is righteous. And my friend, I wouldn't dare come to the Lord's table if I didn't believe I was clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It would be the height of presumption to come and take of the bread and the cup to remind us of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us if we were not indeed redeemed by the blood of Jesus. This is the Lord's table. It's not ours, it's His. He determines who comes to His table. I don't make that choice. Jesus does. And it is the table for those who've been forgiven and justified and reconciled to God through faith in the finished atoning work of Christ on the cross. If you are a baptized follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to come to the table and take of the bread and the cup. Remember the sacrifice that Jesus made. And in your heart, give the sacrifice of thanksgiving to God for saving you. If you're not a born-again baptized follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, let this be an occasion to reflect upon the awful price that Jesus paid to reconcile you to the Father. Perhaps even tonight, take that step toward God in repentance and faith and say to Jesus, I come. I come to You as a broken, guilty, helpless sinner. I cast myself upon Your mercy. Thank You, Jesus, for dying on the cross for sinners like me. Receive me unto Yourself, and I promise you, if you will come in that kind of humble way, you will go from this place. The joy of your sins forgiven and the peace of God of